Good afternoon, everyone. Happy Sabbath to you all. Can I move this back? Is that going to be okay? Well, it's been just a little over 2 weeks since we've returned home from the feast, and by now you should have settled back into daily life, at least for the most part. I know you've likely caught up with work, things that kind of happened while you were gone, probably caught up with some chores around the home. You might have even started doing a little yard work in preparation for winter, which seems like it's quickly on its way, especially with today, with the strange weather that we've been receiving. At this point, it's also highly likely that you've unpacked your bags from the feast as well. At least I hope you have. If you haven't by now, you probably won't. I think you might just throw it away. Now, for many of us, this time of unpacking is a time of solemn reflection, as it means the feast is over. That the holy day cycle for 2018 is finished. Now, there's nothing glamorous about unpacking. It certainly doesn't bring the same sense of joy and excitement that packing does, especially when you're packing for the feast. But it is something that we all need to do. And so we open our bags and we begin the unpacking process. We take out and process all the things that we've brought home with us. Now, for the most part, this means addressing the mountains of dirty laundry that we struggled to stuff back into our suitcases the night before we left for home. At the same time, though, we've likely unpacked some things that we didn't have when we left for the feast. Possibly some souvenirs like t-shirts, coffee mugs, playing cards. Things that remind us of our travels and the wonderful time that we had at the feast. Now, several years ago, my wife and I and our boys started a little bit of a family tradition. We buy refrigerator magnets. We buy these little magnets that remind us of where we've gone during the feast. Now, it's nothing significant, but it is a nice reminder of our trip. And it's fun for us as we have to search out and find just the right magnet that fits, you know, kind of the place that we've gone. And we do this not only for the feast, but other places that we travel as well. And it serves as a reminder. Now, many of you have also brought back photos, pictures from the places that you've visited, or photos of people that you've met. Not that you had to necessarily unpack them. You don't even have to develop them anymore like we did years ago. You simply download them to your computer or post them on Facebook, so easily sharing your memories with others. You know, all these things, these keepsakes, these mementos, well, as insignificant, it's one of those words that doesn't come well off my tongue at least, as insignificant as these items may seem, well, they're still extremely important, as they serve as artifacts, physical reminders of the feast and the memories that you created there. But more importantly, though, as you've been home and as you've been unpacking, thinking back to the feast, what spiritual mementos did you bring back with you? What things stood out at this feast that were different from past feasts? What are the keepsakes that you will be reflecting on for the months to come, the things that will remind you of your true purpose in life, things that will remind you of the wonderful future God has planned out for all of mankind? Now, of course, as with any of the holy days, there's general themes that we concentrate on in sermons and sermonettes, you know, the high-level focus of the day or the days, if you will. But within those themes, there's generally something that sticks out to us, something that captures our attention. And Mr. Franks touched upon this in his letter to the membership last week that he sent out, proposing the question, what did we learn this year? What did we take away from the feast this year that was different than in previous years? You know, these learnings and these takeaways are different for every one of us. We all take in and process information and experiences differently. We also have God's Spirit working within us, giving us what we need on an individual level, helping us to focus in possibly on areas that in our lives that might need improvement or shoring up. And so I'll ask the question that Mr. Franks asked, but I'll word it in a slightly different way. What did you bring home from the feast this year? What did you unpack from your spiritual bags? Now, for the time remaining that we have this afternoon, I'd like to share some of my own personal takeaways from my feast, my mementos, or my keepsakes. And as we go through these spiritual memories, I'd like for you to think back to your own experiences at the feast and create your own list, something that you can look back upon and recharge your spiritual batteries as we wait for another Holy Day cycle to begin in the spring of next year. The title for today's split sermon is Unpacking Your Spiritual Bags, What Did You Bring Home from the Feast? Again, that's Unpacking Your Spiritual Bags, What Did You Bring Home from the Feast? Now, as with regular unpacking, it's usually best to get started and not delay. And so let's just do that. Let's get right into unpacking. Spiritual takeaway number one is we need rest and restoration. Again, that's we need rest and restoration. Now, I'm not sure about you, but you know, this year more than ever, I needed the feast to come. I needed it to come, and it wouldn't come quickly enough. I was exhausted both physically and mentally. You know, in the months leading up to the feast, I had been dealing with a lot of changes that were happening at work, and each one of these changes brought with it new roles and responsibilities. You know, we also faced some maintenance issues with our home, and you know, the general stresses of life that we have to deal with. I needed rest. And looking back, I think it's safe to say that as a congregation, we all did. We all needed the feast this year. And so at 5:30 in the morning, after the Day of Atonement, our journey began to Jamaica. Now, thankfully, we had the foresight to book our flights and our hotel accommodations to arrive a few days early, giving us some much-needed time to rest and mentally unpack before the feast began that Sunday evening. And we used every moment of that time to do just that. We enjoyed the warm tropical breezes and crystal blue waters of the Caribbean Sea. We swam and we played in a multitude of freshwater pools that were scattered throughout the resort. We even let off a little bit of steam in the attached water park, not to mention visiting the multitude of restaurants and activity centers that the resort had to offer in the days leading up to the feast. It was also during this time that we were able to meet up with quite a few of our church brethren who were basically doing the very same thing that we were. They came early so they could rest before the feast, so they could mentally prepare for it. You know, some of these people we had known for years, and it was nice to catch up with them and kind of share things that had happened in our lives since we've last seen each other. But there were quite a few that we had never met before, and so we were meeting for the very first time. And it was nice to be able to take the time to get to know them, discussing our journeys into the church over dinner and sharing some of our successes in life as well as some of our trials. As always, I'm blown away by the warmth and the hospitality of our brethren that live in other countries. They have an energy and a zeal that for God's church and his feast that's simply contagious, and Jamaica was really no exception. We were enthusiastically welcomed to Jamaica by the local brethren on the Sabbath before opening night, which, you know, those warm handshakes and those warm smiles and hugs gave us a sense of belonging that was really appreciated, especially when you're in a foreign country. Now, as for all of us, the feast began on Sunday evening, and for the next 8 days, we were encouraged and restored with inspiring messages concerning God's kingdom and our future as children of God, receiving messages from a mix of U.S. and Jamaican-based ministers and elders. Again, it was very timely for us. It was very restoring, and it was truly food in due season. You know, what we experienced at the feast for those 8 days and the days leading up to the feast, that rest, the restoration, and the encouragement that we gathered from it is just a taste. It's just a foreshadowing of what our future holds, a physical reminder of God's plan for humanity, something that the world so desperately needs now, true rest and true restoration. Now, in a sermon to the church entitled Rescue, Refresh, and Restore, Mr. Franks highlighted this need for rest and restoration for humanity, and he did this by paralleling details concerning the rescue of 1,200 Polish Jews by Oskar Schindler in World War II to the rescue mission that Christ will initiate and we will assist with in the millennium. will work alongside Christ to help those who have survived the Great Tribulation. We'll have the opportunity to work and to comfort people that need this rest and restoration as they've just endured the worst period in history that the world will ever know. They will need something that God can only provide, and that, again, is true rest and true restoration. If you would, please turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 2. You know, it's a passage of Scripture that pictures this time in the future and serves as a nice summary of the rescue and restoration mission that will take place during the millennium. And you might also want to mark your Bibles here, because we will reference another Scripture as we're reading through this. Might save some time getting back to that passage. So Isaiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 2. "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it." Pictured in the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement, our rescue mission, of God's rescue mission, on a global scale will finally begin, starting with Christ's return in the binding of Satan. Now, as we've read here in verse 2, God's government will be established here on earth, replacing all other forms of government. All nations will be subject to this government. And for the first time in history, we'll all work, as it will be God's perfect government. If we could continue in picking up in verse 3. "Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Now, God's government, or headquarters, if you will be set up in Jerusalem, with God's word and his law radiating out, flowing out from it. And Jerusalem will be the epicenter of this world change, and people from far and wide, from all over the world, will go to Jerusalem to learn of God's laws and his way of life. Now, Mr. Don Henson, pastor of the Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and Wheeling, West Virginia congregations, focused in on this passage of Scripture on the fifth day of the feast, outlining how the knowledge of God, and as well as physical healing waters, will flow out from Jerusalem, changing people's lives as they learn from it. These living waters also healing a war-torn earth, bringing with it rest and restoration, healing and abundance. Isaiah 44 was one of the many scriptures that we turn to and that talks about God's healing waters. So if you would, please go ahead and turn there. Isaiah chapter 44. We'll begin reading in verse 3. Isaiah 44, beginning in verse 3. "For I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants, and my blessings on your offspring. They will spring up among the grass, like willows by the watercourses. One will say, 'I am the Lord's.' Another will call himself by the name of Jacob. Another will write with his hand, 'The Lord's,' and name himself by the name of Israel." This end result of the outpouring of God's Spirit on man is that their lives will be changed, and they will finally see the one true God for who he really is, and they will want to be associated with him. You know, this passage also tells us that the people will be restored by this water and flourish. Again, a rest and restoration that only God can provide. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 2 and pick up where we left off in verse 4. That's Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 4. "He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." Now, at Christ's return and the establishment of God's government, it will bring a much-needed peace to the world. As people's minds are opened, their lives improved, they will seek peace. We're presented with just a beautiful visual here, people turning their weapons of war into agricultural tools. You know, there'll be a change of heart. You know, of course, this won't happen immediately. It will take some work, It'll take some people will need to be corrected, others time, but it will happen. And at the end of Mr. Frank's sermon, we were reminded that we have a part to play in this rescue mission, not only as future kings and priests serving alongside Jesus Christ in the millennium, but we also have a part to play in that rescue mission now. Please turn with me to Romans chapter 13. It's Romans 13, beginning in verse 11. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. As we see here, we have a sense of urgency, or we're to have a sense of urgency in respect to our calling. We have a work to do. We're to be striving to live righteously, working on developing godly character and showing the fruits of God's Spirit at work in our lives, showing ourselves to be different in the world around us or to the world around us. Which leads us into the second spiritual takeaway that I'd like to share with you all today, which is simply, we are family. Again, that's we are family. Now, this is one takeaway that I feel is especially accentuated when attending the feast in another country. It's this feeling or sense that, you know, we as God's chosen people are a close-knit family, that regardless of our geographic locations, our nationalities, our cultures, you know, those differences that we have in our backgrounds, we're connected with one another. We have an instant bond. We're family. You know, this quickly becomes evident when meeting a church member from another country for the first time. You know, within moments, you're sharing details of how you came into the church. You're finding common similarities in how you approach trials or different situations in life. We connect, even when there's a language barrier between us. We find a way to be able to communicate. It's this connection that you can't find anywhere else in the world aside from God's church. Now, Mr. Herschel Fisher, festival coordinator and pastor of the Jamaican Brethren, touched upon this very special bond that unites us as God's people. And he touched upon this on the opening night of the feast, reminding us that the Feast of Tabernacles and the rest of the holy days shows us God's deep appreciation for family. You know, as you know, if you think about the big picture, this was God's plan all along, God the Father and Jesus Christ, that we would become part of his inheritance, that we would become children of God. You know, the Bible is full of specific wording and passages that kind of build upon this thinking from the identification of God the Father, or God being our Father in the model prayer found in Matthew chapter 6 and Luke 11, to the numerous times that we're referred to as brethren and children of God. If you would please turn with me to Romans chapter 8. It's here that we find this link that brings us together, that connection that bridges the gap between nationalities, cultures, age, and gender. It's the unifying Spirit of God. Romans 8, beginning in verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Again, another reference to family. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. You know, it's this gift of God's Spirit that brings us together. It bonds us. It gives us common ground. And it identifies us as children of God. Now, it's interesting how, in one sense, God's Spirit brings us together and unites us as God's people. Yet, with other people that are outside of the church, it feels sometimes like the opposite's happening. We've all likely had friendships that have drastically changed after baptism, relationships that had to be broken off because they were caustic to our relationship with God. You know, others have been exiled from their families, separated from husbands or wives, sisters or brothers, fathers and mothers, because of their decision to follow God. Now, this change in relationships can be alienating and really upsetting at times, and God understands this. He knows the importance of family and how much we need it. And turn with me to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 29. So Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters, mothers and children and lands." And then we have a caveat here. With persecutions, it will be difficult. But there's a purpose for it. In the ages to come, eternal life. See, upon baptism, we leave one family, but yet we gain another. We become part of God's family. And it's here that we find new brothers and sisters. And for some of us, even new fathers and mothers, mentors, friends, confidants, that become far closer than our physical families ever could. Again, this is God's Spirit that unites us. And it's in this unity that we stand out different from those around us. You know, really, because we are different. We do all these strange things. We go to church on Saturday. We have all these strange eating restrictions. We go to distant locations to attend services in the fall. And we stick out like sore thumbs in the world. And because of this, because we stand out so much to the outside world, well, we have a great responsibility that falls upon our shoulders, a responsibility to uphold our new family name, the name of God. And we do this in a multitude of ways. The first is our responsibility to one another in the church, how we treat one another, how we show kindness and love, bearing with one another when in times of stress, encouraging one another when we're in times of distress, and rejoicing with each other in times of happiness. If you would, please turn with me to John chapter 13. It's here that we find Christ speaking to his disciples in the final hours before his crucifixion, leaving them with final instructions, and instructing them in how they should conduct themselves and treat one another going forward. It's John 13, beginning in verse 34. John 13, beginning in verse 34. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. You know, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." You know, this love for one another is what identifies us as God's disciples, as his people, as his family. And people can see that. They take notice, and at times they ask, "Are you family?" I can think of multiple times when we've gone out after services and had dinner at a restaurant, and a waitress will ask, "Are you all family, or are you coming from a wedding?" People see that we are together, that we're bonded, and we appear as family because we are family. This kind of leads us into the next step, if you will, or kind of our other responsibility is, and that's, you know, how we represent ourselves to the outside world. We're supposed to be living examples of what it's like to live God's way of life, to shine as lights in a darkened world. If you would please turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll be reading verses 9 through 12. Again, that's 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. And when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." You know, in an interesting end to his sermon, Mr. Fisher utilized the words, the lyrics of a song by Sister Sledge. The song is entitled, "We Are Family," to really highlight the importance of family, as well as showcase how important our example is that we set to the outside world. So I'll read a few of those lyrics to you, and I'll try not to start singing it. It is, you probably have that earworm in your head going forward. It says, "We are family. I got all my sisters with me. We are family. Get up, everybody, and sing. Everybody can see we're together as we walk on by. Hey, and we fly just like birds of a feather. I won't tell no lie. All of the people around us, they say, can they be that close? Let me stand for the record. Let me state for the record, we're giving love in a family dose." And we have the chorus again, which I'll skip over. And this next part, this next kind of, I guess it's a verse, or I think that's what you call it, really gave me chills as Mr. Fisher read this with his deep voice and his Jamaican accent. And it just really spoke to me as something that really ties in so well to what the feast is. And that's, living life is fun and we've just begun to get our share of this world's delights, high hopes we have for the future, and our goals in sight. No, we don't get depressed, because here's what we call our golden rule. Have faith in you and the things you do. You won't go wrong. This is our family jewel. We are family. I got all my sisters with me. We are family. Get up, everybody, and sing. And as you can imagine, this really set the tone for the feast going forward. This was opening night. And it really, I think, helped us come together to realize that we are a spiritual family, keeping the feast together. And that leads us into our third and final spiritual takeaway from the feast, which is we can never let down. You know, this last theme stood out to me more personally than it had in years past. This idea that we can't let down, we can't stop running, we can't give up on this awesome future that awaits us at Christ's return, the rest and the restoration that it will bring. We'll finally be free from the physical aspects of this world that we currently live in, and we'll become members of the God family. Serving alongside our Savior and our older brother, Jesus Christ. And this was the spiritual pep talk that I needed, and really that we all needed. Yes, many of us struggled this year with trials, some severe and possibly life-changing, others smaller and quieter, yet equally as difficult to cope with. We all needed the feast to snap us back to attention, to bring back our primary goal and our focus in life. And this message was peppered throughout sermons and sermonettes, serving as a warning, a wake-up call, if you will, that we need to be building our vision of the future during the feast and to keep that vision front and center as we return home, to help us when we face trials in life, when we're facing persecution, when we're at our most vulnerable to Satan's attacks. We were repeatedly admonished that we need to reinforce our faith and our resolve while we have the opportunity, and to do that now, the here and now. You know, the feast in and of itself can be an example of this. You know, we can get caught up in all that the feast has to offer, and we can forget to address the basics, the things like prayer, Bible study, and meditation. You know, if we're not careful, we can lose sight of the fact that we're still living in the world and that we still need to be preparing ourselves. You know, again, this can happen to all of us, and especially when you're attending the feast at an all-inclusive resort where there's so much to do, we have to keep up our defenses. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 states, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." You know, Satan wants nothing more than to cause us to fail, to give up, to lose track of our primary goal, and in the end, ultimately giving up our inheritance. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 issues a strong warning concerning this very thing. So if you would, please go ahead and turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we'll begin reading in verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. You know, here we find Paul addressing the church in Corinth, warning them about issues that he was hearing that were affecting their congregation. And to make a point, he used the example of ancient Israel and how they were miraculously freed from Egyptian slavery by direct interaction, or intervention, by God. You know, they walked through the Red Sea on dry land. They ate manna in the desert. They experienced miracle after miracle, yet they still rejected God. Why? Why did they do this? Let's pick up and continue reading in verse 6. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them complained, and were also destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Now as we read this, we find that Israel never fully came out of the world. It was always one foot in and one foot out for them. And they always tended to return to their old ways, with only a few fully committing themselves, trusting in God that he would deliver on his promise, that they would find rest in the promised land. And this is our warning, our admonition, if we pick up in verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. You know, messages from the feast reminded us that we are still human, that we can and we will make mistakes. You know, it's inevitable, this will happen. But it's what we do afterwards that matters. Do we pick ourselves up? Do we dust off the dirt and the debris and keep on going? Or do we just stop? Do we give up? 1 Peter 2, verse 10 admonishes us to be ever more vigilant in making our calling and election sure. And we do this by building up our defenses, reinforcing our vision of the future. It's where we go back and we review our notes from the holy days. We build up that desire to obtain the pearl of great price. It's ultimately up to us, and we can never back down. We can never let down. You know, these are just a few of my many takeaways from the feast, my keepsakes, if you will, my mementos. Things that I've unpacked from my spiritual bag so far, that the world truly needs true rest and restoration, that's something that only God can give, that we as God's people, through the free gift of God's Spirit, are spiritual family, and we have a responsibility to uphold our family name. And lastly, that we can never let up in our race to the kingdom, in our race to the finish, that we must be preparing ourselves here and now, reinforcing our armor, building up our vision of the future. And I imagine as I continue to review my notes going forward and as I begin to listen to some of the sermons from other feast sites, which are, by the way, posted now on the Kagwa feast site, so make sure to go there and check some of those sermons and those messages out. I'm sure that I'll be unpacking more things from my spiritual bags and adding these additional lessons to my memories and my takeaways from the Feast of Tabernacles of 2018. But more importantly, you know, what did you bring home from the feast? What did you unpack from your spiritual bags? Now, if you haven't started unpacking yet, I suggest that you do. You don't want to lose or misplace any of those valuable keepsakes that you brought home with you from the feast. You want to keep them. You want to cherish them. You want to let them serve as a reminder of the wonderful future that we have waiting for us in the kingdom of God. Brethren, I hope you all have a wonderful Sabbath.